Praise the Lord.
Amen.
It's a real pleasure to be here this morning again and to tell you how God has been good to us. We have been traveling. We now live in Florida. And we have been traveling for, well, many years, I don't know, nearer 40 years than we hardly live anywhere. When we say we live someplace, it means that we have an address where you could get to us. But praise God, in Jamaica we traveled for over 20 years on the road. Our kids were grown on the road. And it was not a wonderful place to grow kids, but that's what happened because the Lord called us to be building churches, and we lived like 3 years at each place, and we would build a church and get it going and hand it over to somebody else and go on. And that's been happening for such a long time, and now the Lord has sent us here, and we have been going through the length and breadth of this country. And God has been really good to us. God has been blessing the work. And we have been growing. You know, you think that after 40 years you would stop growing. But I tell you, we have seen some areas of growth in our own lives that we just look back and said, oh my. You know, we are still growing, and we still feel very small among God's people. And when a person begins to see God, you cannot be big. You get smaller. I think that most people who say they are big, you know, and you see them strutting around with mighty ministries, they really, really haven't had a good look at God. For the more you see Jesus, the more you realize how small and how wretched we are, really. Because there is a standard up there. There's a plumb line. Jesus Christ, the plumb line. And we're so far from it. And there's, you know, you can't boast that I've made it, I'm anything. Because you feel like nothing when you get before God. This is what I want you to know. And so the more you go before God, the more humble you become. I remember God said that this man Moses is the humblest man on the face of the earth. Isn't that a recommendation for God to give you? I mean, it's all right for you to have a testimony for God. Oh, praise God, God's wonderful, God's this, God's that. But for God to turn around and say, you are so and so, that must be something. And this man Moses was so humble. You know why? Because he had seen God. And because every time he gets before God, his knees wobble and his body wants to just break up. God has to strengthen him to help him to stand up and talk with God. And he knows how frail he is. And so praise God, you learn to have compassion on frail men too. Praise the Lord. Before I get into anything, I think I just ask Mavis to come up and say howdy. Praise God.
I was just sitting comfortable there thinking he was taking off with the word. Praising the Lord. Praise God. You know, we like the Spirit of the Lord to have his way. And I'm sure that whether I said praise the Lord or I didn't, as long as the Spirit of the Lord has his way, then we all praise God together. I don't know if there is anybody here, a few who has never seen us, have faces that we have never seen, but I came out of the Episcopal Church. My father was an Episcopalian preacher, and we were taught about God. And so I knew God way yonder, as most of us, you know, before we met Jesus. or before we knew about Jesus, we knew God way up yonder, and he had a son, and we didn't hear that he died to save our soul. But then, as I went on, and I was confirmed in the Anglican Church and everything, and I tried to make God a vow because I thought that was the way to go. And then I found out that I could not keep my vow to God, and it made me miserable. And then I met Jesus, and he taught me the way of salvation. He opened the way of salvation. And then I felt so very good that but I didn't tabernacle there. Because there was a hunger and a thirst in my soul that there is something greater. This thing that I needed to satisfy the inner man was not complete with salvation, with just meeting Jesus and the forgiveness of sins. And so I was introduced to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I received the Holy Spirit, and that was good. That was great. That felt as if I could really tabernacle there. But then there was still a greater hunger, something that my soul was reaching after. And so I discovered that I could not tabernacle there, but where, Lord, what? And then I started learning about the Lord and the scripture, and then I found out that there was Pentecost, there was Passover, there was Pentecost. Passover was my experience with Jesus delivering me from my sins and my ways, the man born in sin and shaped in iniquity. And then I found out that the experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit was Passover. And then I read about the Feast of Tabernacles.
Was
Pentecost.
Praise God.
And then I read about the Feast of Tabernacles. And then I said, oh, this is it. There is still further to go on. And then I realized that the Feast of Pentecost has no end until eternity. And so I praise God that there is that thirst and that hunger.
Yeah.
That was there in the beginning.
Yeah.
Only increased.
Amen. Yes.
Never satisfied.
Oh, praise God.
And it doesn't matter how hard I try, I can't reach to that thing that I am reaching out for. Then I could understand what Paul said in Philippians. He said, not as if I have already attained, but I follow on, that I might reach the mark of the high calling, which is in Jesus Christ. And that story of that person who found that pearl of greatest price and sold all.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. And so I find working in my life as selling out every day to gain that thing, that prize, that high calling, which is in Jesus Christ. Not being high-minded, but just a desire of our soul to come into perfect union with the Lord. Amen. And to achieve all that he has placed here.
Hallelujah.
When Paul said, not as if I have attained that for which I have been apprehended, but I follow on. So we have been apprehended for a reason, that we might attain. May the Lord help us that we might press on until we truly attain. It is a selling out that we might attain. Praise the Lord.
Praise God. This morning, the Word of God is coming to us by revelation. Not by much study, not by putting it together myself. But I am trusting the Lord, right as I stand before you, to reveal the word to me and to bring a flow. And I want you to pray as we go along that God will do just this. And I believe, and I'm sure of it, that God's going to touch everyone this morning with that word. And all our needs will be met in the Word of God. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 31. Because the word that is on my heart is that we should get into the covenant. That covenant which God made with us, but which was made way back there with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob, which the prophet spoke about. And can you imagine a prophet so many hundreds of years, 500-600 years before Jesus Christ, he was prophesying what should happen in Christ. Hallelujah. Jeremiah 31, and we get from the 31 to the 33rd. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them out by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, to see the New Testament rendition of that, we turn to Hebrews. Brother Paul, speaking of the covenant, in Hebrews 8, and he made a little difference in that translation. And this is the difference we want to see. The scripture here says, in their inward parts. And the Jews, in their language, the Hebrew language, whenever you see inward part, you can translate it soul. Or belly. You can translate it soul. Because that's the way their language went. But here is Hebrews 8 and verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I'll put my laws into their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Every contract or covenant, the old time word is covenant, the modern word is contract. Every contract has some fine writing in it. And sometimes when things seem to go wrong, you have to get back on your contract, take out your magnifying glass, and look again at the fine writing to see what it said. For somehow somebody wants to take advantage of you, and this contract is going to protect you. Hallelujah. And so you have to look back at your contract, look at the fine writing, and see what you did sign your name to. Well, praise be to God. I feel that this is the time when we need to look again at our fine writing on that contract. It's a matter that we have come to a time of trouble, and we are heading into more trouble than the world has ever seen before. Because of this, we're going to have to make sure what Jesus said. What did I agree with Jesus? What did Jesus agree with me? What is he going to do for me? What am I supposed to do according to this contract? Hallelujah. He said that the contract is going to make you. Remember, he didn't say you are going to try your best to be a good boy and a good girl. Hallelujah. He didn't say that. He said the contract will make you his people, and he will be your God. Hallelujah. So there is a power in that contract that we need to begin to trust. We need to begin to lay down our lives and that power, that strength, that word that Jesus said, because now is the time that we're going to need it more than any other time. Now, let's get to 9, Hebrews 9. It's just right there before you. And Paul, speaking about the contract, he said the contract had two parts. Of course, we will actually show three parts, but Paul, in preaching, just didn't bother with the outer court. He just said that is out. He just talked about the two parts which really matter, because we today are in. You understand? We are in the second part of that contract, which is called the holy place. So let us look at what he said, verse 7 here. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year. That's what Mavis was talking about when she said the Feast of Tabernacles. Once every year, not without blood. That's the phrase I want you to mark in your mind. Even into the holiest of all, he went not without blood. Now what is this blood? If you have a contract with me, Brother Dan, and we write up everything, and we sign up everything, you are going to do so and so, you are going to give me your car, and I will give you a certain amount of money, and we sign up all the papers and write it up, and I don't give you the money, there's no contract. Amen? No contract. And the money in our contract is the blood in this contract. You understand? This is what the blood stands for, because it's the life. It's part of my life that I work for, that I sweated for, that I use energy for, that I'm going to give you. That's the money that binds the contract and make it, put it in force. Once I pay you the contract, the money, you are bound to give me the car. See, and that's the contract. Now, Jesus Christ said, without blood, there is no remission for sin. That means to say that this contract, from the very, even the old contract that is dead and gone, that one had to be with blood. Now, the blood was the blood of animals. And so, everybody who was forgiven had to come back next week and get forgiven again. And so the blood of animals did not take away the sins permanently, because the sinner would sin again. But this blood, and let us change the word from blood and say this life of God, because you see, the scripture tells us that the blood is the life. So then God put his life down on the contract. That's what I want to show you, that it's the life of God we are dealing with, all the resources of heaven, the power of Almighty God that he has pledged to you. Now, the first part of the contract, let me draw the tabernacle here for you and show you the first part of this contract. This is the outer court, and the first part of the contract, which is the brazen altar, it was a gift, free, debt to your sin. All you had to do was to give up your sin. He didn't ask you for anything else. Give up your sin, I will pay for it. And so God put down the blood, the life, as a payment for our sins, and brought us into the contract. But lo and behold, after we had got debt to sin, sin in our lives was given a death blow. We had no more a desire for sin. Sin no more reigned over us. We found out that there was yet another part of the fine writing begins now. Hallelujah. And the fine writing say, baptism. Hallelujah. It's asking us, baptism. Baptism. Water. And you say, what on earth is that? Now you are called upon to make a commitment with God. Remember, very little you did here. You gave up something that was annoying you, that was giving you a hard time. You didn't want it anyhow. Sin wasn't anything pretty. And you gave it to God. And God gave you His blood. But the payment was so great, and the issue of God's power was so much, that it brought you to a stage where you must now respond to God.
Amen.
So baptism is a response to what God has done. You said, Jesus Christ, I'm going to sign the contract with you today. I'm going to go down into watery baptism. I'm going to say, Jesus Christ, your death is my death. Hallelujah. Your burial is my burial. He said, your resurrection is my resurrection. And so, little do you know that that contract, this one, had some yet finer writing in it. Because when you went down into water, it was a promise that you would go all the way with Jesus.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Now, if you have not made that promise, you have to make it. Because there's going to be no way out. Once you get into the contract, please read the fine writing. Hallelujah. Because the fine writing is asking you, if you don't do it, I tell you what the law says. Let me show you what the law says if you don't do it. The law says that I, God, will enter into you so that you might enter into me. Amen. Now, it's not every Christian that is in Christ, but Christ is in every Christian to some measure. Hallelujah. See, when you got here, you got the blood. The blood is the life of Jesus. You were dead in trespasses and sins. God couldn't deal with a dead man, so if He wanted to have any kind of business with you, He had to bring you alive. So God laid down the payment and brought you to life in order that He might deal with you and carry you through. Now, after you come alive, you look around, it's a new world. Amen. It's a new thing you're in now. And He begins to ask you to enter into baptism. Now, here you are. The first baptism was natural. Everything God does first, it's natural. And then spiritual. And so baptism here was natural, and it was water. A natural substance. How are we going to learn unless we learn from the natural substance to the spiritual? You see? So God is a magnificent teacher. And we used to learn in teaching that you must learn that the human mind will only learn if you give him something chronological. 1, 2, 3, 4. He learns it very easily. If you say 1, 4, 3, 2, he's going to have trouble with it. Amen. So, because of that, God started us with water. He said, you get down into that water and you baptize. Baptizo. Meaning to say, cover over. Let the water cover you over. Of course, men find a way around it by sprinkling one another. But God doesn't accept it. If you've been sprinkled, you need to be baptized. Hallelujah. Now, if you've been wet, you need to be baptized. I've always told the story what happened to me. Jesus came in to speak with me one evening, and he said, you need to be baptized. So I got all hepped up. And I rushed out and got me a good Baptist church. And I run down there and they baptized me. And I came home that evening all agog with, you know, just finished baptized, I have a babe, you know. And when I came in, the Lord said to me, you need to be baptized. Hallelujah. And I just melted. What did I do, you know? I went out there and they baptized me in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and they brought me back up. And he said I wasn't baptized. So then I had to begin to search the scriptures, because he wouldn't tell me. You see, if he told me, I wouldn't have to search the scriptures. And he wants me to search the scriptures, so he just let me loose. And I searched the scriptures and searched the scriptures. And of course, he was right there telling me. I know now that God must have been helping me to search the scriptures to find the truth. I found out that baptism was not just water. It was not just getting wet, but it was a covenant that I was signing, a contract I was signing of debt. Hallelujah. I was signing a contract of debt that I was saying to Jesus Christ, I now will follow you all the way. Now, there's a penalty. Here's a penalty. First baptism is water. Second baptism is Holy Spirit. And the third baptism is Christ. All scripturally right. Now, but the penalty. Look at the penalty. Look at the penalty. Here we are. You remember the law of the Sabbath? You remember that? We said, oh, that's the Sabbath thing. What does it mean? You know, the first Sabbath was the seventh day. Natural. The second Sabbath was what? Holy Ghost. Rest. The third Sabbath is the millennium. What has that got to do with me? Hallelujah. You see, The old covenant was a type of the new. So if you want to find some of the details of the new, you go look at the old. So when you break the Sabbath, the seventh day Sabbath, you were killed. Stoned, naturally stoned, and killed in the physical. Well, if we move from the physical to the spiritual, it still means when you break the Holy Ghost rest or Sabbath that you are guilty of death. Death will begin to set in into you. So we are saying that God is holding you to the Holy Ghost Sabbath. That when you have made the commitment with God, I will follow you all the way, that your duty, your sworn, your sworn duty before God is to obey the Holy Ghost. And so many of us don't care. We do our own thing. You know, we take it too lightly. It's not light. Every time you do your own thing, you create death within yourself. See, you are walking in the path of death. God says that your baptism in water was a covenant that you would walk and be baptized in the Holy Ghost. When you're baptized in the Holy Ghost, it's a covenant that you will go into Christ. Many of us get baptized in the Holy Ghost, we turn around and start to obey something else, some other denominational rules, some other thing out there that is telling us what to do spiritually, when the Christ of God is supposed to be Lord. Amen. You must make Jesus Christ Lord. If you have not been doing this, go home and repent before God. Say, Lord God, I have been careless with my contract with you. I want you now to be Lord of my life. Amen. I want you to take over. I don't want to have my own way. I don't want to do my own thing. When you get to that stage with God, do you know, even in your business, you don't run out there and rush into a business without asking God. Have you ever gone into a business with a wrong partner and get zapped by the devil and torn up? Amen. And trying to get out. I've seen people struggling, calling to God, help me get out of this contract because I went in with the wrong partner. It's God says that once you have made him Lord, once you have made him King, that means you have crossed into the holy place. You must be very careful of what you do, because King is King
A king must reign. A king must rule. You must recognize him. Take, for instance, in our congregations. Walk this morning into any congregation out there and ask yourself the question, who is king here? Who is king here? If Jesus Christ is king in that congregation down the street, you can walk from here right now, right down into that congregation, and get up in the spirit and give a prophecy, and the whole congregation will bow to it. Because Jesus is king down there. See, so there is an individual crown in Jesus as king, and there is a corporate crown in Jesus as king in our midst, that we recognize all that is of Christ. You go to some congregations in this very town this morning, and the women can't say anything. They can't open their mouths, because the law is women must not speak. Women must not take part. Now, when you do that, you stop God over there. Because you see, the story is that we don't want men talking either. we want neither men, women, nor children to be speaking in the church. It should be Jesus. Amen. And if Jesus sends a messenger, regardless of class, regardless of what she is, of what he is, how would you like a bum come off the street there and walk in here and say, God sent me with a message to you all? Hey? you see how the feeling would be. Where is he coming from now? You see what I mean? Because of how the man looked, because of how what he is. But we are going to have to start to hear Jesus. In all the voices, it's difficult. But it's not difficult. It's difficult for the natural. But if you are in the spirit, you will hear the Lord when he speaks, regardless of who speaks. You see those little children? You watch them. Sometimes they knock you right between the eyes with a word from the Lord. Oh yeah. Grandma had this little boy, and now you must do so and so. Brush your teeth. Do this. He turned around to her and said, did Jesus tell you that? Grandma had to confess that Jesus didn't tell her that, but it's right. You must do it. You know what I mean? So Jesus will speak to anybody. And Jesus does speak to those little children sometimes. Sometimes something is wrong. The elders are not seeing it in the home. And the little child comes right up. Like a little girl over in Dallas, she, little baby thing, and she, mother was really pouting that day, was really upset over whatever. And she, you know, kind of roughed the child. And the child just went to herself and started singing, ting hallelujah, ting hallelujah, ting hallelujah, exalting the Lord. And the thing just hit her like a sword. All of a sudden she realized that she was not praising God, and she should have been. But the child brought the message dead on. So praise be to God. We then see that the Holy Ghost is our Sabbath, our rest. The Holy Ghost is our baptism, our contract with God. And this contract will lead us into Christ. Now, we are then in Christ if Christ is our head. If Christ is reigning and ruling. So the contract here is the fine writing is getting finer. Because here we get into Christ. Now it's a new ball game. We can't do what the people out here do. You can't look at those other people and say, oh, they're Christians and look what they're doing, so we can go ahead and do the same. No. You can't. They must follow you. You can't follow them. Yeah. See? Then the scripture said that not without blood. I want you to see that. The priest comes here and he puts the blood there. And he puts the blood there. And he walks in here, daub the candlestick with the blood. It means to say that God is binding you every step of the way by his power. because his blood is his power. We have a story of a man named Samson. And Samson went down to a place, to a very unclean woman. And he was coming out at midnight. Now Samson, in that part of Samson's life, it became a type of the church. And the church was there, you know, playing around with the wrong people. And so he came out at midnight, and the enemy was behind the wall. Remember, the man was in sin. He was in sin. But he came out at midnight, the enemy behind the wall, and all of a sudden the power of God fell on him. And he pulled down the wall. You know, he took off the gate of Gaza. But at another time, he was in another place that was very wrong. And this time the name of the woman was Delilah. And he allowed Delilah to get his secret. The covenant now. She got the secret of the covenant between him and God. The very handwriting of God was in his covering. You see, so the covenant to you carries a covering. You are protected. You are covered. The Lord said, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." People can't do what they want with you because you are under the covering of the Lord. And so, as Samson gave her his secret, which was his hair. The contract between him and God is that you are a Nazarite, your hair must not be cut, neither must a razor come upon your head. That's a very simple thing, you know. But to God, it had a meaning. To us, it has a meaning that we cannot remove our covering and survive. Amen. And so he told her, and she took a razor and cut his hair off and shaved it. And when she said, "The Philistines are upon thee," he jumped from his couch, but he was just an ordinary man. He had no strength. They bound him, and the first thing they did was to pluck out his eyes. That's why the church is so blind today. Amen. The church lost its eyes, and the only time we're going to get back our vision is when the hair begin to grow. When we repent and get back under the covering that God has provided for us. So we see then that part of our contract is that God will cover us. Now, I remember one day the Lord Jesus came to me. I went to join to sign up for Bible school. And remember, Jesus was teaching me. Every evening he would come and teach me, and I'd get my Bible and be taught of the Lord. But I went to Bible school, to join Bible school. I signed up for Bible school. And when I came in that evening, one of the few times I see Jesus with my natural eyes, I saw the sun was coming in through the window like that. And his back was turned to me, and the silhouette of this man stood in the sunlight. And I rushed up to him with such joy to tell him that I've gone and signed up for Bible school, praise God. And he turned slowly around. And it was ominous, it was dreadful. His eyes were blazing. And he looked at me and he put his finger in my face. And he said, "If you go to Bible school, you reject me as your teacher." Now, in all our lives and all our operations, we are either accepting or rejecting Jesus. Amen. We don't see it that way. We don't want to. That's far from our mind. But your actions reject him. If you have a teacher here, and this teacher is teaching you, and you go out there and get yourself another teacher, what have you done? You have rejected the first teacher. Because if he was sufficient, you would not to go to another teacher. You see. And so this was my position, I was going to break the contract between Christ and myself, that he would be my teacher. And so many of us break the contract, break the covering between God and us, and we don't even notice it. And so we start having a lot of troubles, a lot of things start happening to us that shouldn't happen. We come under condemnation and distress and pain and suffering because we have broken the covenant with God, and we just do it innocently. We better start thinking, hallelujah, we better start checking what we are doing, for some of the things we do, they hurt God to the core.
Amen.
Hallelujah. If you, and I want you to know, notice how very important it is to be diligent with God and your covenant. Because here you are, don't follow the other Christian who is doing the thing. Because some people can do some things and get away with it. Oh yeah. But you might well be in a different position, and God is expecting more from you, because he said, to whom much is given, what? Much is expected. And that's normal, you know. You go and you buy a Cadillac, and I go and I buy a Volkswagen. Amen? You wouldn't expect me to pay the same amount for a Cadillac as you pay for the Volkswagen. You have more, you pay more. Amen. God says that to whom much is given, much is expected. And I have a suspicion. That some of us sitting here, that God is expecting a lot of things from us. Because God has been pouring in a lot of blessings upon us, spiritually as well as naturally. And God is expecting us to respond in kind. And we cannot go with the people out there. We cannot follow them. They must learn to follow us. So here we are then, a contract of life. We have come from the contract of death, out the outer court. Death to sin, death to self. Now life in the spirit. New ball game. Life in the spirit. This is man and God producing light. Church. Union with Christ, walking in him, talking with him, must have ears. That's the first problem in obeying Jesus Christ, is that you have to hear him. And hear this. God says, my sheep hear my voice. Do you know some of us are hearing and we don't believe we're hearing? Therefore, we're not hearing. Isn't that funny? God speaking to you. You hear God, but you say, oh, church, it's my own mind. You ever done that? God deliberately speak to you and you said it's your own mind. And you miss God because you thought it was your own mind. Now, to hear God, you must be in a place where God can talk to you. What do I mean? In other words, if you vacillate from point to point, God will never talk to you.
Mm-hmm.
He'll just give up on you as far as talking to you. Because you see, if you said, okay, God said, I will take anyone, like the brother that told me, he said, Elder, I want to get married. I want to get married. So I said, brother, who is the fortunate girl, you know? He said, well, Elder, he said, any one of these six. He said, Lord, any one of these six, a very honest brother, love the Lord, but he loves six girls. Hallelujah. And he said any one of the six would be just as good for him if God would give him one. Hallelujah. You know what happened? God never gave him any of the six. Amen. And what I am saying, why I'm saying this, is that you must say, God, this is what I want. I want this. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. God knows right where you are. God knows right where you are. You have a position. But if you are this today, and tomorrow you are that, and tomorrow next day you are that, you are vacillating. God said, such a man will receive nothing of the Lord, for he's like the waves of the sea tossed to and fro. So your contract with God then is one that God will supply your needs. God will strengthen you. God will work with you, but you are going to have to remain in one place with God. You cannot vacillate from point to point for God to work with you. Praise be to God. And I wonder if you really understand how important that is. Because, you know, even in hearing God, okay, suppose I believe that God is going to speak to me through my heart. That God is going to speak to me through my heart. In spite of my weaknesses, in spite of my problems, that God is going to get to me through my heart. You stay there. God will get to you through your heart. And when he gets to you, you're going to know it's God. You understand? Because you believe it. But if you doubt and say, I wonder if it's my own mind, then when God talks to you, you're going to wonder if it's your own mind. You see what I'm saying? Now, if I go to my bed and have a dream, and I was thinking hard about the subject, I don't count that dream. No matter how, you know, strong it is. I said, God, you're going to have to speak to me some other time when I'm not thinking so hard about the subject. You say, Lord, give me that car over there. And you start to think so much about the car, you dream about it. You cannot take that as a dream from God, if it is even from God. You're going to have to wait until your mind is not thinking about it, and then God gets through to you. So what I am saying, brethren, is that God wants stability in us. God wants us to remain at one point where God can always find you. And when God talks, you know it's coming. Praise God. A union of labor where the Spirit of God says, you go out there and I will send a band of angels to work with you. The angels of the Lord encamp it round about. Do you really believe this? Then why are you afraid sometimes? Why do you get worried and flustered and fearful? See, because every time you get fearful over anything, no matter how bad it is, you are actually rejecting the Holy Ghost. Did you ever think of that? Christ is your head. The Holy Ghost is ever present with you. If you fear and worry, then you are rejecting the comforting Holy Ghost who is with you. You have to believe it, that he is with you. You have to believe, no matter how bad things are, that the Spirit of God is with you, that the angels of God encamp round about you. And if you can believe this, then you will be putting into operation another part of the fine writing in your contract. It is God's business to take care of. It's not your business. You know, a lot of people get flustered and worried. I know that things come over on the television these days about atomic war, and people are beginning to get conscious of something that they were, you know, just not conscious of before. And people begin to worry. Amen. If you have the Holy Ghost, why worry? If the Holy Ghost say, stay in Bloomington, you stay right there. As a matter of fact, you are here. And all you got to do is to stay there. And if God said to move and go to somewhere else, then you better obey God. But this is a situation. It's not your business to protect yourself. Your safety, your life is not in your hands. It's in God's hands. So like the little kid, you know, just start skipping and rejoicing. Although, I mean, the world is coming to an end. You're having a good time. Praise God. This is what God wants you to do. Just to trust him so much that you don't worry, because your covenant is in blood, in his blood. And when you talk about his blood, you're talking about his life. When you talk about his life, you're talking about power. When you're talking about resources and the energy to save you and to deliver you, it's more than you can conceive.
There were Christians in Hiroshima when the bomb burst there. And one of the stories that we get out of Hiroshima is that there was a group of Christians about a half a mile from where the bomb, the center of the explosion. Half a mile from the center of the explosion. And everything was completely demolished in that area. And they were not scratched. They were not touched. What happened? What happened? The Lord told them to have an early morning prayer meeting. And they went down into the basement to have the early morning prayer meeting. And the house was gone. But the basement was left. Hallelujah. They were not touched. And there were many, many, many stories like this. A pastor who wrote a book I was reading, he said the morning he got up to go and help a widow to move. And he and another brother were going along, and as they went between two rocks, you know that's a type of the rock, Christ Jesus. As he went between the two rocks, the whole world just erupted and they were thrown down, and he was not even scratched. Hallelujah. You see, the idea is that you are where God wants you to be when God wants you to be. There's no way, hallelujah, the devil can hurt you or touch you, because God has a contract to keep you. You know, the scripture said, I will keep them in perfect peace whose minds are stayed on him, because you trust in the Lord. So God is moving the church through stages and moving the world through stages, but you have nothing to fear, because if you can just believe God, the contract of the showbread table is a contract that says that you feed on Christ. Hear this one. Feed on Christ and you will become like Christ. Amen. Remember, Christ came into you in order that you might walk in Christ. Now what God is doing today is getting a people all over the world to walk, to live, to move, to have their being in him. That's you doing your business every day, your normal business. But God wants you to be in him. I never forget, I was distressed about the church one day. And I said, my God, you know, all the men I know that you have called and have reached some prominence in the gospel, they seem to be turning off and get distracted with different things. This one distracted with making a school. This one distracted with a hospital. This one distracted with that. And they don't seem to be going on, straight on, in the gospel. You know, when you think of the millions and millions of dollars that could be spent to push the gospel, to send out men and women through this nation and through South America and through Africa and through Europe and through Asia, the millions of dollars, that would be the greatest thing ever happened on earth, to send the young people out with the gospel, because God sent the money in to some of the evangelists. Amen. But instead they take the money and they are doing all different kinds of things with it. And I say, my God, what's happening? Seems we're losing ground instead of gaining ground. And God said, you are looking in the wrong direction. I'm looking up at all these great evangelists. God said, no, he has little people here who are obeying him. All God requires from you is obedience. Amen. You're going to find some little old lady that nobody knows, who was in a corner just praying. She didn't have the money.
She didn't have the strength. She didn't have nothing to go out and do great works. But all she did was what God wanted her to do. And lo and behold, she'll come forth in the first fruit company to reign and rule with Jesus Christ. And some of the people who are running about doing this, doing that, doing the other, fail. You know why? God gave me a truth that shook me. You understand? I began to pray and say, Lord, if this brother has $10 million and he can go out and do great works and get millions and millions of souls, he can get a radio station, he can get a TV station, he can appeal to millions, he can get millions to be bowing the knee before God. I said, this brother is going to, through his millions, he's going to get all the stars and crowns in heaven. You know what I mean? Because if that's the stars and crowns. And God showed me a magnificent truth. He said, nothing that is done, or put it the other way, anything that is done, and it is not done by the leading and the lordship of the Holy Ghost of Jesus Christ, it's hay, wood, stubble. Hallelujah. Now isn't that dreadful? But, in other words, if God wants you to pray and you are out there winning souls, you are getting nothing. Because you are doing it in self. Your motive is wrong. It's out of disobedience rather than obedience. You talk to a man for Jesus, the Holy Ghost will get it. Amen. But some of the things that we are doing, we are not being paid for it. We should ask God, is this what you want me to do, Lord? Amen. See what I'm saying? So we should be conscious, be more God conscious in our daily lives, in the things we are doing, in our operations. I'm going to do a great work for God. God, is this what you want me to do? And God will answer you. He'll give you joy in your heart. He will show you the way if you are obedient. You know, because God says that there's no man who desires righteousness that God does not show him righteousness. The blessed are they which are hungry. It's the first blessing that I see put upon hunger. You are blessed when you are hungry and thirsty after righteousness. He said, for they shall be filled. When you hunger after God. Hallelujah. And you said, Lord God, as the heart panteth after the water brooks, so pants my soul after thee, God. I want a true God. I want a living God. You must have God. Nothing else will satisfy. God will give you what you need. Amen. You know, I was reading one day, Jesus Christ took up the book and he read it in the volume of the book. It is written of me, I come to do thy will, O God. And you know what the Lord said to me? He said, now you say, I come to do thy will, O God. It took me a while. I said, but that's Jesus. that's Jesus. Then he said, now you say, I come to do thy will, O God. And I said, I come. Oh, praise God. Sure, I come to do thy will, O God. I don't want to do anything else. That is the only reason for living, to do the will of God. So then, as you go nearer to God, as you feed on God, you become more like Jesus Christ. And remember, you feed on God in different dimensions. It's not just in one dimension. You hear Christ Jesus through the body of Christ. Do you know when we come and sit down together here, like we sit this morning, that there is a Christ here, a manifestation of the Spirit that will never be here unless we get together. The more we get together in purity, pure, honest, God-desiring getting together, Not getting together because we want to see a friend. Not getting together because, well, you know, it's Sunday. We have nowhere else to go. We might as well go to church. You know, something like that. But getting together because there's a hunger and a thirst after God. We want to get something this morning from Jesus Christ. That's why we're getting together. That's what Jesus means by coming in the name of the Lord. He said, anyone that gather in my name, it means to say the name in nature. He's not talking about J-E-S-U-S. He's saying we are coming in the nature of God. Once we come in the nature of God with God's desires in our heart, he says, I will be there in the midst to bless and to do you good.
Amen.
Isn't that something? Now suppose you didn't come.
Mm-hmm.
He wouldn't be there to bless you.
Mm-hmm.
So there is a feeding on Jesus Christ that it says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Do you know that the chief word in that passage is yourself? Okay, brethren, ecumenism. Let's get together with all the churches. Huh? Praise God. Let's get together with all the churches. Would it be obeying the Lord yourselves? Would that be yourselves? No. It would be all different kind of mixture. You would never get together in the name of Jesus if you get together with everybody. Because some of them are not coming together in the name of Jesus, in the nature of Jesus. Are coming together on all different kinds of things. So therefore, that mixture would be Babylon. The mixture, because Babylon, you know, mixed righteousness and unrighteousness. God and the devil mixed together. That's Babylon. An unclean, unholy mixture. A mixture of the word of God with all different kind of traditions of men with satanic teaching. That's what is Babylon. That's what Baal worship is. And so God is saying that as we come together, we should come with a heart for God. God bless me this morning. God bless my husband this morning. Bless my wife this morning. Lift up these children this morning. Do something for us this morning as we come here. And you come with that intention, you'll get it. Because the Bible said, Jesus will be in the midst to bless and to do you good. So part of the contract then is that he promised you that when you come, he will come. Hallelujah. So we're going to feed on Jesus from that dimension. There's another dimension that you feed on Jesus. In that secret place, you know, right here we call it the veil. And that veil is right between your spirit and your soul. This is your spirit and this is your soul. And right there, you have a veil. There is a separation between spirit and soul, so that in your conscious mind, you cannot readily perceive God, the God that is in the spirit. So God said, pray. He said, when you pray, pray, our Father who art in heaven, thy kingdom come. See, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now your soul is the highest part of earth. Then you have the body, and then you have the world. See, but earth begins here, right at the veil. So he said, God, let the glory of God, which is in the spirit, come into my soul realm. And let this glory of God cover my soul realm as the waters cover the sea. Amen. This is a prayer. But the contract says, hallelujah, that he has made a true and living way. That he has parted the veil. Hallelujah. And he made a true and living way, so that whenever you get before God in spirit and in truth, you are entered into the holiest of all. In spirit. Not to live in there now. Amen. But you go in and out and find pasture. So God is saying then that he has a contract with you. That any time you approach the mercy seat, he will be there. No matter how many of you, whether it's you alone. So there is a mercy seat within you. There is a ministry going on. Hallelujah. There is a glory of God that's coming out of the spirit into the soul, enlightening the soul. There is an upliftment that you can find by prayer. Have you forgotten to pray? Huh? Is there some kind of forgetting sometimes? Is there a too busy to pray business? Then learn to pray without ceasing. Learn to pray without ceasing. Learn to just continuously call upon the name of the Lord in your heart and in your mind and in your business and everything that happens to you. Just learn to call upon the name of the Lord, because this is where God is bringing us into a permanent relationship with him. So there are different dimensions of feeding upon Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, praise God. We go from there and we come to the other dimension here. Because remember, the more we go, the finer the writing becomes and the more important. I don't know, it seemed to me that the most important parts of the contract are in the fine writing. Amen. So here we are at the altar of incense. And at the altar of incense, the contract of God, here comes the priest, and he put the blood upon the altar. Meaning to say there is, God is binding himself. God is putting down another down payment on the altar of incense. Do you know what the incense says? When the priest gets to it, what he does? He takes out some incense, put in his hand, and he throw it on the fire, and he says, God, for my soul and for the souls of my people. And if God accepts it, the fire goes right up, the smoke goes right up. If God doesn't accept it, the smoke turns down and curl on his foot. You know that? So he's very anxious to see God accept his soul. Now what do I mean? You have only two altars in the one, two altars, the outer court altar and the holy place altar. Jesus Christ offered himself at the outer court altar, and he says, present your bodies a living sacrifice to God, wholly acceptable. But at this altar, he's asking you to present your soul. Now, how come after I get saved, after I have these gifts of the Spirit, after I'm walking with the Lord, after I've been working a worker with God together, how come now God is asking me to give up my soul? You see, the only barrier, brethren, between you and being completely in the Spirit for God to bring forth his perfect promise to you is your soul. The way you think. Huh? The way you think, the way you behave, your emotional life is a barrier to God. Did you know that? And so God is going to make a contract with you where you give up this area of your operation. God, I reject. Never forget, one day a brother asked the Lord, how can I be perfect, Lord? And God told him, get rid of your imperfections. Amen. If you think a certain way, if you have certain thoughts, that you remember you're a Christian, you're not thinking evil, but you're just thinking a certain way. You're just running your operation a certain way. God says the only way that you can get the mind of Christ is to reject your own mind. Lord, I don't want me. I don't want any more of my thinking. You know, I ask them, oh, brethren, I have a problem. How can we do so and so and so? And if 20 of us are here, I would have 20 different plans. Amen. How to do it. What we need is God's plan. You know, we discover that God is not a democracy. Never, never, never cause a voting in the church. No, sir. Don't cause voting, cause prayer. If God says so and so, that's how it is. No vote. You know, praise be to God. And so, here we are. God is asking us now, give up your way of thinking. Give up your operation. Give up your emotions. Give up your desires. Give up your will to God. And as soon as you do this, God will begin to come in. In other words, you give up a half, you will have half the mind of Christ. Mm-hmm. You give up three quarters, you'll have three quarters of the mind of Christ. And so, the job that I see being done now is that we are entering a phase of church history and church operation wherein God is beginning to take over the minds, the operation of man. Man's operation is going on the rock. If you notice here, this I believe, historically, we are at the golden altar. Historically, now you know what I'm talking about. That there is a day of atonement as a historical date. Not the yearly day of atonement of the Jews, which is a type of the great time when God will push us through into the holiest of all. You follow what I'm saying? The thing in the holiest of all is a very peculiar thing, which I will just talk on a couple of minutes. It's the wings here. They are made of pure gold. You check everything in the tabernacle. Nothing is made of pure gold. Nothing. This, you have gold, you have oil, and it still couldn't burn. You need a wick. So to make the candlestick operational, you must have oil and a wick. Holy Spirit and humanity. The wick. This table is made of wood, covered over with gold. This is made of wood covered over with gold. But this one piece is made of pure gold, and it is the wings. They're overshadowed. Man cannot overshadow man. We need an overshadowing from heaven. And so God, when things get rough in the world, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. When things really get rough in the world, we have got to be here. God's not asking us. He's just telling you that you better hurry up and do what you have to do. If you have to submit yourself to God, submit yourself to God. But we need to get under the covering of God. Because that's the only safe place. You see, here we see a problem in the church. I am traveling all over, you know, all over the country, and it's one great sadness that there is, that you don't see the church functioning on the divine order. And as if they can't. They try and they can't make it. We see elders coming together and they start struggle one against the other, struggling. There's always a struggling going on. And no matter how you preach God to the elders, they're still struggling one against the other. And it seems they cannot make it out. But you know why? It's because we will not recognize the God in one another. Oh yes. Every man wants to rule and to reign and to do his thing. And so if I say, move that chair, and you say, oh no, don't move it. We don't stop and say, wait, what does God want? You follow what I mean? Now, if God wants the chair to be moved or not to be moved, I shouldn't feel upset because the chair was moved and I wanted it to stay there. But this is the problem too much. We can't come to this point with I. I is supposed to be dead. This is what God's saying. You dead to self, message the world here. That's what brought us into the tabernacle. And if we still pick it up again, we are going to die at the golden altar. See? So God is really concerned about the church. Because the church, if we have Jesus Christ as our head, we can obey our elders. Oh yeah. If Jesus Christ is my head, I can obey my elders. Amen. Because I have no struggle if brother so-and-so says so-and-so. And it's not God. God's going to prove himself right in the midst, because we all trust God. And then the brother will have to say, oh, I goofed. Oh, yes. You know, a brother came to me, he said, the Lord says, you know, I really sometimes shiver when brethren come to me and say, the Lord says, I must do so and so. If somebody come and said, brother, what do you think the Lord is saying? I'm going to say, let us pray. You see what I mean? But when the brother come and says, the Lord says, he means to say, he doesn't want to hear what you pray. Whatever answer you get, you better keep it to yourself, because the Lord has already spoken. You see? And this is a dangerous setup. So this brother, who is an elder, comes to me and said, the Lord said so and so, and I have done it. There was no way. I knew it wasn't the Lord. The moment he told me, it shook me right here. So I knew it wasn't the Lord. I said nothing. All right, brother. Because now, if God say it, it's going to work. If God didn't say it, somebody's going to be hurt. And so when they start hurting and hurting and hurting, he came crying to me, Lord, he said, this thing is out of order. I said, brother, did the Lord say? He said, I goofed. I mean, that's an easy way out. He said, I goofed. It must have been not the Lord. But then I'm glad for that. Because I know now that the brother is going to learn that it's not everything that he believes the Lord said, that the Lord said. And if the Lord says so, you can afford to check it out with the brethren. Amen. Yes, you can afford to check it out with the brethren. The Lord's not going to tell you, quick, do it, quick. No, no, no. Anytime you hear that salesman pitch, you better buy it now. If you don't buy it now, you're going to lose the deal. You know what I mean? You know it's not the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. So praise be to God. I believe that we are at a point of time when the church is being asked of God to surrender all.
Amen.
Just surrender all. And just remember, Jesus Christ is preeminent in the congregation of the saints. It's no man, it's Jesus. Amen. And no matter what happens, if you believe it, it's going to be so. Hallelujah. The church will function under Jesus. I just long to see it and look forward to see the groups functioning 100% under Jesus Christ, and believe in it and trust in it, and it will be so. So praise be to God. God bless you in Jesus' name. You notice I stopped there at the Holy of Holies. Amen. Hallelujah. We are not any further. There's hardly any need to preach any further inside there, because the covenant of God, he said he went in with blood. Even in here, blood was put on those. And that covenant, you know, do you remember what it said? The adjective before the covenant?
New.
No, the everlasting. Can you imagine that when you get into heaven, the covenant is still on you?
Mm-hmm.
It will never die. The everlasting covenant, the covenant we have made with God, is beyond time into eternity. It will never fade away. It is the same covenant of life that will take us into immortality and beyond. So God bless you. In Jesus' name, nice being with you. I will come again. God bless you.